So how's everybody doing this week? I think I know what I'm preaching. Whether it's on there or not, didn't really matter. We've got a short period of time to really get after what God's got for us this morning. Next week, I will be preaching just a vision series or a vision sermon, really tie into some of the testimony, what happened. For those of you who don't know, if this is your first time or haven't been here in a while, I was January 5th through 16th, I was in Thailand and then Singapore for a mission trip, and everybody keeps just asking me, tell me about it, and it's like, how do you unpack? It'd be like trying to unpack all 16 and a half years of my marriage, you know, into two minutes. You know, it's just really difficult to do. There's all kinds of, you know, incredible things that God did. So next week, what I'm going to do is I feel like the Lord said, just take that time to share vision for the rest of this year of what God's doing. There's a lot of things that he really did speak to my heart and show me some vision stuff. And it's going to take us as a family really beginning to engage in what's coming. And I'll just leave you with this. Asia is on fire for Jesus. I mean, it was like nothing I've ever seen. And sometimes we have this perspective that, you know, Christianity is an American thing, and it's just so stupid to me, you know, and I was guilty of that too, but we sang a lot of the same songs. Sometimes it was in Thai, and other times it was in Mandarin, and yet it didn't matter because you could feel the Spirit of God moving, and it was very, very powerful. And so there is I'll just share this with you. I got this vision when I was over during worship that God was taking a little droplet and he dropped it in the ocean and it turned into this tsunami that got bigger and bigger and bigger and it just rushed across the planet and then it crashed into Texas. Revival's here, right? We live in the last days. The last day, which is the day of judgment, is not here yet. And I felt very strongly we don't need to live every day as if the last day is here and we have to fear and tremble. Okay, we have to live with an expectancy that God is wanting to fulfill every promise he made to his church, which is that he would fill the earth with his glory. Yes. You are carriers of Jesus. Amen. Which is the hope of glory. Amen. We okay? Yeah. Let me hear you say, I am a carrier of Jesus, which carries his glory. You have to realize that when you go step out beyond these walls, you become the church. We gather together as a family so we can get excited. We can celebrate what Jesus has done. For those who are hurting and going through a season, we can surround them just like a sheep would, you know, in the herd and bring them in the middle so there's a time of healing and rest, because there is a time of healing and rest that's necessary. In fact, I was reading through Mark, and after he sent out the 70 for the first time, they come back and they're celebrating. Man, this is what actually when the 70 he sent out the 12, and they came back celebrating all the things that God did. And he says, now it's time for you to rest. Let's get away to a wilderness place. And he taught them how to rest. So there's a season of rest. But I also sense that there's some of us in here, you've been sitting on the bench for a while. And you've been waiting, when is my time to activate? Or maybe you weren't even waiting for God to do anything in your life. You've been looking for significance. You've been looking for purpose. And what I'm trying to tell you is that God is calling you into a place of significance as his child that carries his glory across the planet, that transforms lives. It transforms cities. Are you okay? See, God has a purpose and a plan for you that's beyond your day-to-day operations. And he wants to operate through you. So this morning, what I want to talk to you about is inside-out impact. Let me hear you say, inside-out. And what Jesus wants to do is he wants to work inside you in such a way that it impacts the world outside of you. And that you begin to understand what you carry. You begin to understand who you carry with you. So that when you encounter a storm, it has no sway over your heart. That you can walk into these elections that are crazy. And look, I get it, man. America is going through a dark season. It shouldn't be a surprise to us that darkness is in many, many parts of our country. But it should not keep us from shining light. It should not. We should not be so enamored with the darkness that everything we post on Facebook is about, look how dark it is. And what the world is waiting is, and Jesus, I think, is saying, but I made you to be bright. You're so enamored with the darkness. I'll tell you a quick story. We were in ministry time from 6 to 7 every night. in Thailand and Singapore, we had a healing room time. So those who had a need for healing prayers would come in and divide up into teams. And I believe, and I remember there's this one particular individual, and I won't give more details out of honor, but was a believer in Christ and was going through all kinds of different oppression. And so we had her stand up, and we were just praying over her because she had some issues in the hip, and we're going over it. And as I'm praying for her, I'm picking up the issue's not with her physical. There's an issue with her identity, and that the enemy's come in and brought a lot of shame, and she has some father wounds. So as I begin to minister to this, we were assigned a Thai team that was with us, and they're behind her just to pray over her. And all of a sudden, I hear in English my translator go, "Oh my God, look at that." And I kind of lean around, and there was just something going on in the back of her neck. I mean, like, can we all agree that the devil's real? Yeah. Okay, so he manifests in real ways. And so the skin on the back of her neck was doing like this. It was weird. It was changing colors. And they were so enamored with what was going on. They were just like, look at that, look at that, look at that. In the name of Jesus. And they just start trying to cast it out. And every time they did, I saw her go like this. So I had to pull them aside and says, "You're so enamored with the darkness, you're not listening to what the Father's saying. She doesn't need you to call out the junk. She needs you to call out her identity." So I had him step to the side and came back over and just began to look her in the eye and say, "Don't worry about what they're saying. Don't worry about what the devil's doing, what he's been whispering in you. Listen to your Father." See, Jesus walked the earth and he said, "I only do what I see my Father doing, and I only say what I hear my Father saying." Do you think that'd be a good idea for us? See, when our focus gets on the devil, it gets off of Jesus. And we get enamored by distraction instead of releasing a solution into the places of darkness. And it was amazing to watch as we just began to pray over her. And then the Lord just, it was basically, she said it felt like the Father just kissed her on the forehead. Because it started praying for, okay, baptism of love right now. And boom, hit her right here. And she just, and she laid down for about 15 minutes. And we covered up a blanket and came back afterwards. And she said, "The voices are gone." Hallelujah. Right? Yeah. So, what does that mean for us? I think that as all believers, we hear different voices. And it becomes a challenge of which one do I listen to? Do I listen to culture? Do I listen to my past? Do I listen to my peer group? Do I listen to the church? Do I listen to the Bible scholars? Do I listen to my parents and the things they tell me? And I think there's validity in listening to and gaining wisdom and having people pour into your life. But when all of those voices tune out the whisper of the Father who's wanting to speak to you, we suddenly become gripped by things we were supposed to be gripped with. And so if you open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, and this thing's still not connecting, whatever. Mark chapter 4, and I'm going to throw a verse before we get there on the screen. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. So go ahead and throw that up there for me, Mark. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It should be that first verse. It says this in the New American Standard. It says, "No longer be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove," let me hear you say prove, "what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect." I get a lot of phone calls, a lot of emails, a lot of ministry time where people are saying, "Pastor, tell me what the will of God is for my life." And what a lot of times I want to redirect people back to this verse specifically. No longer conform yourself to the society, what's going on around you. But you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does that mean? What that means is that we have to begin to think from Jesus' perspective. Amen. It's not enough just to change the content of thought. Many times what we think is, come teach me a Bible verse and I'll transform and I'll change the content of what I think. And that's not the way it goes about it. All you're doing is you're memorizing, but you're not changing the way you process things. Let me say another way. It'd be one thing if I came up to you and you wear glasses and I said, "All right, well, here's your prescription. And these are rose-colored glasses. These are blue-colored glasses. These are green-colored glasses." What am I doing? I'm just changing your perception. But is there still an issue the way that your brain processes the information coming in? I'm just covering it over is what I'm saying. And what we're trying to do is we need to see the way that Jesus sees, begin to transform the way that we think. Repentance means think differently afterwards. Think differently afterwards. It's not just think different content. It means think in the way that you process. So that person that cuts you off in traffic, think differently afterwards. That spouse that's been really, you've been butting heads, think differently afterwards about them. See them from Jesus' perspective. Your kids who are driving you crazy because they're going through developmental stages and suddenly they're just putting their foot down. They're going, no, I'm not going to do what you said. And you go, wait a minute, you're 25 years old. I can't spank you. Can't, right? We have to transform the way that we see them, the way we engage with them, the way we game and challenges. And put that verse back up there, Mark. I want you to pick up on this. God bless you. Part of being transformed from the inside out impact begins with this verse. When I go, Lord, how do I renew my mind to think as you think? When I discover that, I discover God's will that is good. Let me hear you say good. Good. Acceptable. Acceptable. And perfect. So many times, Pete, does God accept me? Yes, he accepts you. And you want to know, well, what is he going to accept from my life choices when I go to work or where I'm going to do it? He says, no, he'll show you what is acceptable. And it's freedom. It's empowerment. He's going to show you what is good for you. He's going to show you what's best for you. He wants to lead you into a different level. And he's going to show you what's perfect for you. But it has to begin with this. So go ahead and open up the Mark chapter 4. And I want to take you through a series of stories that talk about inside out impact. So let's look at Mark chapter 4, verse 35. So as evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let us cross to the other side of the lake. So right off the bat here, let me ask you a question. Did Jesus promise them something? Yes. Not your question. If Jesus decides to go somewhere, can anything stop him? Okay, so if he tells you, hey, my son, my daughter, let's go over there. Let's go minister in Mexico. Let's go minister in Singapore. He's going with you. Nothing's going to stop him. Amen. Okay, so he gives a command. All right, that's what you want to pick up on, hold on to. So Jesus told them, let's go across the other side of the lake. So they took Jesus in the boat. I know this is going to sound really elementary, but so who's in the boat with them? So we can all agree that Jesus was with them. All right, who's Jesus? Son of God, right? They've seen him do miracles. They know he's powerful. It's not a surprise. Jesus wasn't an acquaintance. They knew who he was. They'd see him do powerful stuff, okay? So I want you to keep that in mind with their reaction. So they took Jesus in the boat, started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up and high waves were breaking into the boat and it began to fill with water. Let me ask you a question. Would that probably be a good time to panic? when your boat starts to get water in it and it fills, it's one thing to get a little bit of water. It's another thing when the boat begins to fill with water. I'd be freaking out too. Okay, so I'm not exempt on this one. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up shouting, teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? When Jesus woke up, and I love what this says, when Jesus woke up. It didn't say Jesus startled up. It says when he woke up. How many times when you get up in the morning, most of the time you don't just startle up. You take your time to wake up. Stress. So when I read this verse, I'd imagine Jesus go, what? Give me a second. Kind of get up, stretch, let me get some coffee. And this is what Jesus is doing as he's getting up. And look what he does. When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, silence, be still. And suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, why are you so afraid? Do you still, let me hear you say still. So there's some other times he's dealing with this component. Do you still have no faith? So faith is very important to God. So his disciples were absolutely terrified. Who is this man, they asked each other, that even the wind and the waves obey them? Now, let me ask you a question, and we're going to read another story here in a second. What allowed Jesus to sleep on a cushion, take his time getting up, in the middle of a storm, when the wind and the waves were overflowing into the boat and the boat was starting to sink. What was it about that? Because he's never experienced a storm that could overcome him. Can you sleep through something that you're afraid of? Has anybody experienced night terrors before? Let me say this. Back when I was in college and I had that test coming up, you know, and the night before is like, oh my God, I did not sleep the night before because it's anticipation. And why? Because the test had more authority over my heart than I had over the test. So what it became was an open door for fear, anxiety, stress. You know, God, what are you doing? How am I going to get through this moment? But see, you look at Jesus, and he had such a relationship with his Father that what was within him was complete peace. That it allowed him, when he stood up, he's able to command the waves, and what was within him impacted that what was outside of him. So inside out, impact. I'm talking about renewing our mind in such a way that whatever storm we walk into, be it political, be it diagnosis of a medical condition, be it financial, be it anything, that which is within us has authority on that which is outside of us. Can you walk with a level of peace on the inside that you can sleep through a storm? Now remember too, he says, let's go to the other side. So Jesus already told him, don't sweat it. The devil's going to throw all kinds of junk our way. Don't sweat it. And I think, I don't know, this is me reading into the story. I'm thinking Jesus is going, guys, you can take care of this. I'm going to take a nap. Right? He's trying to show them, if I told you I would get you across the lake, I will get us across the lake. Don't sweat it. Instead, I think it'd be, hey, master, the boat's filling up with water. You said we'd get over there. What do you want us to do? I think that's transforming the way we think. Going back to the Father and go, I don't have a solution for this. Seems like a pretty big giant. What do you want me to do, Jesus? And he gives you a solution and go, okay, because I've got Jesus inside of me, a peace, a control, an authority. My inside world is ruled by heaven. When we say, let it be as in heaven as it is in earth, right? We want this, reverse that. On earth as it is in heaven. And we make this powerful declaration, Lord, I know in heaven there is no storms. There is no disease. There is no fear. There's no anxiety. There's no shame. There's no guilt. There's no condemnation. There's no divorce. There's no separation. There's none of those things in heaven. It doesn't exist in heaven. And if we're called to be the temples of the Holy Spirit, we need to make our minds think from heaven's perspective. So many times we scream up to heaven and say, God, can you come down here? And he's going, I'm already inside of you. Raise your awareness that I live inside of you so you can release a solution outside of you. We okay? So flip over to Mark chapter 6. Let's look at verse 30. So I told you earlier how Jesus had sent out the 12 and they returned. So verse 30, the apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour, told him all they had done and taught. Then Jesus said, let us go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest for a while. So it's okay for rest. I take every Monday off. That's my Sabbath day. And short of somebody dying, I just don't answer my email, my phone, anything else like that. Because I take a time of rest. So it's important to be able to do that. He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus' apostles didn't even have time to eat. So let's look at this. Verse 32. They left by a boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. But many people recognized them and saw them leaving, and people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. Jesus saw the huge crowd as they stepped out from the boat, and he had compassion on them all because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat. In other words, you're talking about thousands of people that are a long way away from supplies, and they didn't bring supplies with them. And so Jesus already had compassion on them. The disciples are realizing the problem, and so they come to Jesus and say, what are we supposed to do? And look at Jesus' response in verse 37. You feed them. You ever had Jesus tell you that? Hey, Jesus, I got this impossibility. He's going to do like this and that. And he goes, yeah, you can take care of it. Amen. And you're like, any more instructions? What do you want to do? You want to give me a download? You want to send a prophet my way? He's like, no, you do it. Okay, so keep this in mind. Thinking as Jesus thinks. So Jesus said, you feed them. Look at the response. With what? They asked. We'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for all these people. How much bread do you have? He asked. Go and find out. So in other words, he says, you already have something in your possession. He's not asking you to do something that's not already in your wheelhouse. He's already put something in your hand that is the very solution to the problems that you're encountering. And sometimes we think, well, I need something more. And the more that you have is him. Okay, so look how he multiplies it. They came back and reported, we have 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. Jesus told the disciples to have the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of 50 or 100. Jesus took the 5 loaves, 2 fish, looked up towards heaven, blessed them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread to the disciples so that they could distribute it to the people. He also divided the fish for everyone to share, and they ate as much as they wanted. And afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish. How many disciples or apostles were there? 12. How many baskets did they have? 12. And it says a total of 5,000 men and their families, which would, you're talking anywhere from 15,000 to 20,000 people were fed from those loaves, okay? So I want you to pick up on this before we read another storm story, okay? When did the bread multiply? From their hands. Jesus gives them this command, you feed them. When they stopped looking outside and started looking into what they already had in their hand, when they got it from Jesus, Jesus multiplies it in their hand. He, in other words, here's what I want you to do. Whatever he commands you to do, he will enable you to do. Whatever he commands you to do, he will enable you to do. So what does that mean? It means I need to think differently with the resources I already have. Am I called to be a good steward? Yes. I'm absolutely called to be a good steward. But the way that we're good stewards also includes, how do we see what he's multiplying and giving it away? So when I receive love, how do I love the people around me? He multiplies the love. He empowers you to love the people around you that need love. He empowers you to love a culture that is very unlovable right now. We talk about a culture of death, and whether that's through abortion and different things like that. And so often the times we get up in arms and when we want to attack instead of releasing love that's within us and allowing that to multiply grace and mercy into those people who need it. Inside out impact. Let me ask you a question. If you're angry on the inside, how does that impact your outside world? People know you're mad, and then they get defensive, and pretty soon you got people butting heads, right? At the same time, when you have love, you have grace, you have mercy that you've experienced, what he's put into your hand already, you freely received from the Father, you can now release a solution into the world around you. Begin with that first. Begin with that. Now let's look at this real quick. Verse 45. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted the disciples get back into the boat and head across the lake to Bethsaida. I can never say that word. A place that begins with B. Lord Jesus, give me grace. While he sent the people home, after telling everyone goodbye, he went up to the hill to pray by himself. Late that night, the disciples were in their boat in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on land. So this time he sends apart. Remember, he says, go to the other side, but he doesn't go with them this time. He saw that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and the waves around 3 o'clock in the morning. Jesus came to them walking on the water, and look what it says. He intended to pass them by. Jesus is like, yeah, you're struggling. It's okay. You got this. We go back to it. He's trying to grow faith inside of them that, do we need to depend on Jesus for everything? Yes. Okay, so get this. But sometimes we opt out of our responsibility and don't apply what Jesus already gave us. We get into this orphan mentality that says, I don't have anything. I can't get out of this situation. I can't do this. Jesus, what have you done for me lately? Instead of renewing our mind where we realize what he's already put in your hand again, What lessons has he already taught you? So he's intending to walk by them because he's already given them everything they need to get across the lake. And if anything else, the word that says, you go across and I'll meet you, should have been enough for them. Remember the previous storm that they were in. He says, let's go across the other side. They freak out forgetting that Jesus is with us, and he told us we'd get across. He enables what he commands. He empowers what he commands. The same thing, he says, hey guys, get in the boat. I'll get the people gone. I'll meet you on the other side. Of course, they don't ask him how he's going to get over there. But he says, I'll meet you on the other side. And so then they're in the middle of the storm, and he's intending to pass them by. But again, look at their response. When they saw him walking on the water, they cried out in terror, thinking he was a ghost. They were all terrified when they saw him. But Jesus spoke to them at once. Don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here. Then he climbed into the boat, and the wind stopped. What do you think the wind stopped? The peace that is within him had authority over the wind and the waves. What I want you to know is the peace of God that transcends, it's beyond your understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. When that is true, no matter what storm you face, the peace of God that's in you has the authority in the storm around you. So much that the wind will die down. Yes. Have you ever walked into a room that was filled with turmoil? And everybody's just, you can just tell it's agitated and irritated. And you begin to worship. Or you begin to thank people. You begin to bless people. And suddenly in a moment, the atmosphere in the room begins to change. Why is that? Because that which is within you empowers you to be able to change the world outside of you. We have to think differently afterwards. Sometimes we get frustrated with our kids and go, why can't you do this? And the more agitated we get, the more agitated they get. Instead of walking up to them going, listen to me, your storm and your little chaos and your little world is not going to impact my inside world. I'm at peace. So let me give you a solution. And I'm telling you, as a parent, I've had to learn to do this. Where I got so caught up in their fit throwing that I got, why don't you obey me? And it didn't fix a single thing except for stir it up more and got me hacked off. But instead, when I walk up and go, what's going on, baby? Something changes. Something transforms. Think differently afterwards. What it's going to require, though, is this. You have to be constantly aware of the presence of God inside of you. The way that we will see America come back to him is when we begin to realize that Jesus loves America. He's not mad at America. He doesn't want to throw judgment from heaven down on America. He wants to throw grace and mercy that transforms America. Because it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. Outside of the cross, judgment will come. And there will be a last day. And yes, there will be the dividing. There's a lake of fire. That's coming. We know that's coming. But it's the heart of the Father that releases goodness into the world around him that transforms it. And so look what it says here. Don't be afraid. Take courage. I'm here. Then he climbed in the boat. The wind stopped. And they were totally amazed, for they still didn't understand. Here's a verse I want you to get. We got time for this. Okay. For they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. Now let me ask you a question. Why would God throw that verse right there? What did the multiplication of loaves have to do with the fact that they got freaked out in the storm? He's trying to get them to say, whatever I put in your hand, you have authority over. You missed what I did then, so you missed the miracle that would come next. God wants you to build on testimony. He wants you to build what God has done once, he will do again. If he's done it once in somebody else's life, he will do it in your life, and you need to begin to think differently. Instead of listening to the news all the time, listen to talk radio, which I do like, whatever. But letting that be my source of strength and hope, it's not going to happen. I need to be so in tune and allow this peace of God inside of me to begin to transcend the world around me. Think differently afterwards. Be transformed by the renewing of the mind so that you can know what the good, acceptable, and perfect will of the Father is. The good, acceptable and perfect will of the Father. But when you're caught up into the things of the world, you will never know what the good, acceptable, and perfect will of the Father is. Because you're thinking as the world thinks. You're conforming your thoughts. And when you conform your thoughts to something, you live after it. Right? If you think it's impossible, it will be impossible. It absolutely is going to be impossible. I can't do that. You're right. You can't. I don't even think God can do it. Okay, you're right. He can't. Because you're going to empower that which is within you. So how do we need to bring our thoughts and our minds into who God is? Let's see if we got time for one more scripture. No, let's just do this. Go ahead and put your Bibles aside. I don't know if this is resonating, but I'm trying to make this as broad as I can because I know we have people from a lot of different walks, a lot of different levels of understanding of Christianity, but it's the same principle that applies. So go ahead and close your eyes and bow your heads. And ask the question this, Holy Spirit, how have I been letting the world dictate to me my peace? Holy Spirit, how have I been letting the world dictate to me what provision I have in my hand? And as he shows you an answer, begin just to repent of it. Father, I'm sorry I've thought that way. I'm sorry that I've allowed other things to transform the way I think instead of letting what you think transform my world. With every head bowed and every eye still closed, I just want to ask this question. If you died tonight, do you know where you would end up for eternity? Do you know you'd end up in heaven? Or do you feel like you don't know? See, a renewed mind begins first with salvation. Corinthians describes us that when we belong to Christ, we're a brand new creation. We've been born again. The old has passed. The new has come. Nobody's looking but me. But if you'd say, Pastor Jay, I'm ready to be transformed. I want to be born again. Will you pray with me? Nobody's looking but me, but if that's you, will you just raise your hand? I see you, buddy. Yeah, I see you. So here's what the Bible says. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, so everybody right now say, Jesus, you are Lord. And tell him, I believe the Father raised you from the dead. So make me a brand new creation right now. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Transform me to my very core. Transform the way that I think. That I see my world. Give me your heart. So Father, I just pray that as people are making that decision right now, that every impossibility that they've walked up against would suddenly be crushed by the power of your love for them. For those who have been going through storms, and it feels like the storm, you're going through a storm right now, and you feel like the boat's filling up with water, and it's about to that breaking point. It's about to that point where you know one more drop of water, and the boat's going to sink with you in it. And if that's you right now, I just want to release over you peace. The peace of God that's beyond your ability to understand that would guard your heart and your mind. Jesus is with you. He's sleeping at the bow of the boat. His head's on a cushion. He's got you. He's going to get you through this storm. because he has authority over the storm. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just open up our eyes to new levels of understanding of what your love means for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want you all to stand up for me real quick. We're going to do this, and then we're going to close out, get our kiddos. I want you to touch the person to the left or right of you. Grab hands with them. And I want you just to begin to pray with them. Say, I just bless you in Jesus' name. I release peace over you, that you are not alone, that you're part of this family. You belong. I love you. Jesus loves you. I just declare that peace over them right now. Now put your hand over your own heart. Pray for the one that really needs it. Say, Jesus, I need you now more than ever. Give me hope. Give me joy. Let me to walk in victory all the days of my life. I will rejoice in you. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. So give a shout of Jesus in the house. So just to let you know, one of the things I felt like the Lord said we're going to do differently with altar ministry at the end of the time is that our altar ministers are going to come forward and be on the sides over here. So if you need prayer for anything whatsoever, if that's a physical ailment, you want someone to join within you, to saying, hey, I got a test coming up, I need a provision, come forward and let them pray, and then that way we'll just have some music going on. Everybody else, you can the service is over, but you can fellowship, go get your kiddos, but we want it to be a real more fluid time. So if you need prayer for any reason whatsoever, make sure you don't leave here without somebody praying with you. And you guys, bring somebody to church with you next week. All right? Have a great week. Bless.